And so let us turn in the Word of God now for our instruction to the Epistle to Titus chapter 3. The Epistle of Titus, the third chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word together. The Lord help us to receive His Word by faith and to apply it to our hearts by His Spirit. Let us hear. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such, is subverted, and sinneth being condemned of himself, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on the journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. So reads God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us here tonight. The Lord help us. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I ask you please to turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read to you earlier there in the Epistle of Titus, or to Titus, chapter 3. And we arrive in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, working our way through, we have been doing over the last few months through this epistle, and we finally arrive now in the last chapter of this epistle, and it's tremendously filled with glorious truths, so much contained in just these 15 verses. For our walk in obedience of holiness. I suppose as we thought with the opening verse of Titus chapter 1, it really begins, does it not, with the need to receive the truth which is after godliness. That's been the whole emphasis of this epistle, hasn't it? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And so arriving now at the last chapter in verse 1, the apostle here is instructing Titus, who is on this island of Crete and, of course, under Roman jurisdiction, to be subject to magistrates, authorities, principalities, powers, This is an ungodly island, as we have thought many a time. We have read even in the opening chapter how the Cretans were liars, ungodly men, unruly people. It was a lewd and loose society, much like the world is today. Not just this nation, but the world by and large. We're reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days iniquity shall abound. And he says, and the love of the many, that is the professing many in the church, shall wax cold. Not everybody that says they're a Christian are a Christian. And the world will have an effect on the church. And many in the professing church will wax worse and worse. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So here the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is penning these words to Titus. And we arrive here on the verse 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're first of all justified by grace, as we'll think about tonight. And then God gives us faith. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that quickens us, Ephesians 2 verse 5. And that is so vital to understand, and also Romans 3:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and he quickens us by his Holy Spirit. Regeneration always precedes faith, as we'll look at later on this evening. Now, with the Lord's help this evening, we want to consider these seven verses. And our theme, we could say, is the theme of this section, really, is godliness and meekness by remembering God's grace of the supernatural work of the new birth in us. I know that's a mouthful, but it's important for us just to take that in. Godliness and meekness by remembering God's grace of the supernatural work of the new birth in us. And we'll see that in these verses. It's vital that we consider these because they will help us with our pride. I'm afraid we're all too proud. And I put myself first on the list there. We're all too proud, aren't we? And we are told here that these people are to be reminded of these things. Put them in remembrance of these things. And here, if you look back at the context, chapter 2, verse 11, it's all of these different people within the corpus, the body of the church. Older men, younger men. Older woman, younger woman. Chapter 2 is full of the various categories of people within the church. And we thank the Lord, he saves people at different ages, different times. It's his time. There's no set age when somebody is converted. It is all of the Lord's doing. Now again, I remind you that this epistle here, given by the Holy Spirit to Titus, is to a new pastor on this island of Crete. And perhaps one of the tendencies that these new Christians had was a proneness to be proud. Think here of those that are called to be those who honor the magistrates and the powers and those that are around. these Christians on this island might be thinking to themselves, well, we're better than the rest. Well, of course they are, but they are only better off. They're not better, but they're better off because of Jesus Christ. They're better off because God has shown them mercy. They're not better, but they're better off because God has shown them kindness. And one of the tendencies, and we've all experienced it, sometimes subtly and sometimes we're unaware of it, is we forget the truth of who and what we are and how we have become what we are. Isn't that the case? So often we think we are what we are by our own works. But there was a supernatural work in us. There was an insuperable work of Almighty God in our souls. And if we take our minds off that cardinal truth, friends, it'll lead to horrific pride. There's nothing more ugly than a proud Christian. In fact, it's a complete contradiction in terms. You can't truly be a Christian and be proud at the same time. You may have bouts of it, and that's because you've forgotten about the pit from which you've been taken from. Now, we are different because God has changed us. And we must never take our eyes off that fundamental truth. Salvation is what we call monogistic. It's not synergistic. When God comes to us, we are absolutely, the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened, Ephesians 2, verse 5. You hath he made alive. We've only been born again by God. It was not our faith. It was nothing in us that ever brought us to be born again. I mean, if we had a dead man here lying on the stage or on this platform up here, I don't like to refer to it as a stage. We're in a village hall here. But if there was a dead man laying here and we shouted and screamed and hollered in his ear, wake up! Could he come to life? You could, in fact, even shock him with a defibrillator. He'd never come to life. You could scream all you like, and you could say to him, get to the hospital. There's a machine there. There's some doctors there. The man won't move. He's dead. And you can't bring him to life. But the supernatural work is this. God makes us, as we'll see this word here, the word here, regeneration. Palingenesis, Genesis it is, the word, palingenesis. You hear the word Genesis, means new beginning, a new birth, a new life. That is what is being emphasized here. We were dead spiritually, we were lost, we were darkened in our hearts, in our minds. But the Lord made us alive, we were spiritually dead. When the word of God was preached to us, well, we may have heard it, but it meant absolutely nothing to us. Now, it is true that grace and meekness are directly linked, are they not? If you look at somebody that is truly meek, they have known and they understand the grace of God. Somebody that is not meek does not know grace, because he thinks that he got out of that pit out of his own bootstraps. But he didn't. But grace and meekness are directly related in the Word of God and in our salvation. And here's where the rubber hits the road. A man who knows that he has been born of God and that it was entirely by the grace of God. It was not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, as Paul says. And that man has been forgiven of all of his sins, having come to a knowledge of himself and a knowledge of God. He was once dead. That man will be humble. If he truly understands that, he will be humble. He will be meek. Now, I remind you that the Apostle Paul here has been introducing this theme. We've already seen the verse 1, haven't we? He's been introducing this theme of godliness And when the truth comes, and if the truth is rightly received, it tends to godliness. Notice, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When you understand the truth, it will lead to godliness. But friends, there's no godliness where there's no meekness. If you do not have a meek and a humble heart, there can be no godliness, because again, you're taking pride in your salvation. But it is all of God, it's all of grace, it's all of Him. And if we take our eyes off this, it'll only make us proud. And we can be. We must be reminded often and much, by grace have we been saved. Ephesians 2:5. And then by faith, grace quickens us. Grace makes us alive. God's grace coming, as we'll see here, by the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, bringing us the new birth, then bringing us to repentance, then bringing us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is always the order in the Scriptures. Now, remember in chapter 1, what has the Apostle Paul been doing there? He's been showing godliness and the necessity of godliness in the lives of the elders, the rulers of the church. The elders of the church are to rule the church. They have spiritual oversight. And then, in chapter 2, we've seen that that godliness is to permeate into the life of the older men in the church, and then the younger men. In chapter 2, it shows there how the older woman and the younger woman are to also have that godliness. And then we thought last time how servants and workers are to be godly. Those are either slaves or whatever. But that just permeates, doesn't it? The whole church is to be permeated with holiness. And we remind ourselves, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We read those words in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 12. Now that holiness is because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And therefore we strive against sin by the Holy Spirit. Now here in chapter 3, what we see here is how we are to live and to conduct ourselves. In chapter 2, it's about how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. But chapter 3, how we're to conduct ourselves in the world as believers, and how we're to think about ourselves when we interact with people in this world. And that is vital. It's not only vital for our own well-being, but for our witness as a church. Firstly, notice we are to obey magistrates and authorities. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and so on. Now, when he says put them in mind, well, who does he have in mind? Well, if you just go back to chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What men, Paul? Teaching us. He's talking about believers, the all men in the church. And of course, that's just not men, but it's men in terms of people within the church, men and women, teaching us, denying ungodliness, etc. That we, Paul is including himself there. Paul is inclusive in this. Paul must be mindful of this himself. Put them in mind. Now, it may be, some have suggested, as you look at this first verse here, that Paul has already instructed them when he says, put them in mind. Again, maybe this is something that he's already said, but he needs to continue to remind them. Titus, remember, tell these people to remember to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, the term here, principalities and powers, does not mean angels. You know where we read of powers and principalities in Ephesians 2, but we have the same word in Romans 3 about how we are to be subject unto the higher powers. Romans 13:1. Romans 13:1. Let every soul If you notice there, Romans 13:1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, it's quite clear when you read on in Romans 13 there that he's speaking about authorities, the king, rulers, magistrates. He is saying, be subject to all of these authorities that are over you. And we'll qualify that just in a moment. But if you look at verse 6 of Romans 13, he says, for this cause or this reason pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon every this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so it's the very same context here. And what we have seen for a few months now is when we've been studying, for instance, in the mornings, Lord's Day mornings, we've been going through 1 Samuel, we've seen how David, who was the anointed king, still respected and honored Saul. And he acknowledged that the Lord had put him on that throne. And until the Lord was ready to take him off that throne, he was to honor him. Now, of course, not when they ask you to sin. Then you don't submit to them. But so long as they don't ask you to sin, you obey them. That's the very clear teaching of Scripture. David was a humble man, wasn't he? He didn't even speak evil of Saul after his death, as we thought Lord's Day morning. And that's how we ought to be. We ought to be humble, remembering the pit from where we've come. You know, it's very easy to get on our high horses, isn't it? As I mentioned on the Lord's Day about a lot of things. But we need to be humble. Where did sin come from? It came from one place. It came from sin in the Garden of Eden. In fact, Satan was the one that introduced sin into this world. The very first one to sin. And we're told in Romans 5 that sin has passed to all men. Spread to all men. And what he's saying here is, as you're a Christian, and as you look at this country now, you can imagine this island of Crete was a very lewd place, yet it was under the governorship of Rome, still under the jurisdiction of Rome. And they might tend to look high and mighty upon these islanders and think, what a drunken bunch of people. But he says, but you were once like this. This is who you were. Get off your high horse and start thinking soberly. Obey the rulers that are over you. Obey the Romans. Quite easy to criticize Rome at this time. Quite easy to criticize Caesar. And yes, justly so. Pay your taxes. Pay your tributes. Whatever it is. But we do not honor the king when the king asks us to sin. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Here is the one exception when we don't obey rulers. Anytime they ask us to sin against God's commandments, against our conscience, against what is written in the Word of God, and not simply what we may feel upon our hearts, that's the important thing. We've got to find it in the Word of God. Acts 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He says, judge yourself. Peter says, put it to them, are you above God? Well, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, what did they hear? The Lord Jesus Christ commanded them, didn't he? At the close of Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. Did he not say that? And that's what they're doing. They're going out and they're preaching the word and they're teaching and they're making disciples of those that hear. And if you just turn over to Acts 5, verse 26 there, later on they're arrested And it's the same answer that Peter gives. And by the way, Peter gives it respectfully. This I must emphasize. You know, we can know the truth, but we've got to be respectful to others. Don't expect them to respect you if you talk down to other people. Acts 5:26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so you have it again. But it's all respectful, isn't it? They're not rude to these magistrates. And it's the same way. Honor. In that way, honor. Honor those in authority. Keep them in mind. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. You know, it's not becoming of a Christian, is it, when a Christian is rude? He might know the truth, but friends, the way you walk in it is absolutely critical. You can undo your witness. One of the hallmarks of true Christianity is humility, especially when you know the truth. But of course, here again, we're not required to sin. But if we are required to sin by the authorities, we don't submit to authority. It's as simple as that. We should not have, furthermore, it says here, to speak evil of no man. We're thinking here of authorities. Think of Miriam when she spoke out against Moses. Now, Moses was the head of the nation of Israel at that time. And what did the Lord do? He struck her with leprosy. She was outside the camp for a good while, and the whole of Israel had to halt until she was healed. It must have been a very humbling experience indeed. And so here the apostle says, put them in mind to be subject to powers and principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Every good work. See, we should not be engaged in tearing down things. Of course, we live in a messed up world, friends. But we are called to be salt and light in this broken world and to make a difference. It's easy to criticize, isn't it? And yes, sometimes things need to be said. But things need to be said in the right spirit, with the right attitude, with the right heart. It's not becoming of a Christian to be engaged and to be carried away by emotion and political movement. That could have easily have taken place here. Don't be engaged in this sort of tyranny. You know, Christians should stay far, far from these things. We belong to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And so we are to walk humbly. We are rather to pray for our rulers. Yes, when moral things are bad, we need to mention them. But then that should move us to pray. When things are good, we should rejoice and praise God and thank Him for the way in which He's moving in hearts. And give thanks because, you know, sometimes good things happen, as I mentioned, on the Lord's Day, but we don't acknowledge God for it. Of course, the powers that be are ordained of God, and it's Him that moves in hearts of men. But thank God when good is good. But friends, when things are bad, don't just complain. You should be moved to pray rather than speak out against others. Speak when you need to. And don't go any further. David, as we thought on the Lord's Day, is a wonderful example of humility. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we read, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do you hear that? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should not be those who are unpeaceable. You know, we're not to start regimes and campaigns. Sadly, and I wouldn't mention any ministers' names, but there have been ministers that have been, and Paul says to Timothy to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. But there have been those that have been gone into, ministers have gone into politics and gone into all of these things and have not gone on with the job of preaching. And they soon make compromises because they've got to please everybody in the pulpit. It's not the place. We should seek to walk with our heads low, walk humbly. What are we told in Romans 12? Seek to be at peace with all men as much as depends upon you. That's how we're to be. And notice here, and to be ready, at the end of verse 2, to do every good work. I mean, how can you be ready to do every good work if you're contending with people? If you're bickering and you're arguing about things. Like I say, people watch your life, don't they? Do we have a tender spirit? We can so easily undo our witness by the things that we say. So many things are written on the internet today and social media, you know, where people haven't met us and we just bring a blight on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by a few words that we've said. How we need to be so careful. He says, be ready to do every good work. Rather than criticizing, do something. Do something good. Galatians 6:9, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul there. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, we're told, unto them that are the household of faith. You know, the devil, he will have us be preoccupied with anything and everything else but good works, will he not? The best work we can do is to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when people start to gossip and say things, they would say, look, I've got something better to talk about. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's glory in God. What is man? The world is a mess, isn't it? Best thing we can ever do is talk about the Lord and His ways. If you turn to 1 Peter 4:15, we read, Peter exhorts the believers there, and of course they're all scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, that whole region of Asia Minor, and these are Jews. And of course, again, the tendency is maybe to get bitter because of all that they've lost. He says, but let none of you, in verse 15 of chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters, and so on. Christian, keep yourself to yourself. Work hard. Be honest. Be sincere. And if you read there, he speaks about suffering. And really, the only time we should suffer as a Christian is when we have refused to do something that is sinful. That's the only time you should suffer. Of course, people will persecute you for all kinds of things. But never suffer as an evildoer, as Peter says. Rather suffer for good. Then we have our duty to all men. speak evil of no man. The word there, speak evil of no man. Literally, the word there is revile no man. Don't speak out against men unnecessarily. This is what he's saying. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7? He says, yes, judge, but judge righteously. Criticism sometimes is necessary, but hypercriticism is wrong. Backbiting, bitterness, all these things are wrong. Don't be vicious. Don't engage in vicious and destructive talk. Don't talk about people. This is wrong. He says here, in effect, don't revile. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told by Peter himself about our Lord Jesus, who did no sin, says Peter. And it says, and no guile was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Somebody speaks out against you, best thing you can do is keep your mouth closed. Let them speak. Their words will condemn them. And then he says, be no brawlers. Not a quarreler here, or literally a striker, as we read elsewhere, with a tongue or with a hand. You on this island here, he says, I know people are bad, but you keep yourself to yourself. You walk lowly, you walk humbly, don't quarrel. But rather notice here the positive, but gentle. This is how you should be, rather, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. That's how you should be. Don't strike out. When somebody is hard against you, be gentle. And we're told that a gentle answer turns away wrath. That's what we're told. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Matthew 11, think of the words of the Lord Jesus there. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, he speaks about meekness there. He said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. The Lord was meek, although he knew everything, and he knew the hearts of all men, and could say anything, because he knew everything about every man. And yet he was silent. He said, come and learn of me. This is the way. Now notice, why all this instruction? You come to verse 3, to be humble and to walk lowly. For, look at verse 3, for. As I've said many a time, whenever we see the word for in the Bible, we can put the word because. Here's the reason. Here's the reason you're to think this way, Christian. Because we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is how you used to live. This is how the world is, but this is how you used to live. But notice, but when the kindness, verse 4, but after that the kindness, literally the word there in the Greek is the word philanthropos. It's where you get the word philanthropy from. You know, somebody that has a lot of money and they just like to help people out. And that's what God has done for us. God, who is rich in mercy. How rich was he? He sent his Son to live for us, to give us a perfect record in heaven, and then to die for us, to pay the debt of all of our sins by laying our sins upon him. That's the kindness. That's the philanthropos of God. Isn't that wonderful? You were once lost. When you look at this world, you see how it is. Don't compare yourself with this world. Don't criticize the world. Why? Because you were just like the world. You were dead. God did something for you. You didn't, as I say, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps out of the ditch. You were dead. You were as that man lying on the floor. God had to do something. You can shout and criticize other people, but you know what? You can't change them. Only God can change them. And you just thank God He's changed you. And He's changed me. You know, we can trace everything to one event. That is the fall. But you look at the world and the mess that it's in, it goes back to the fall. We shouldn't be surprised if we go to this continent, that continent, and we see what sinners. People often say to me, it must be wonderful to have traveled the world, and I've seen a lot of the world as a young man. I say, well, yeah, there's a lot to see. But you know what? It's the same thing wherever you go. Sinners. Everywhere. People are the same. Doesn't matter where you go. All kinds of sin, different sorts of sins. And you see the catalogue of sins here. You see, Paul is reminding him of God's grace. Titus, you tell these people what they were. Take no pride against these Cretans and against the Romans because of the change. I want to move secondly now to the change. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. Here he's not speaking in verse 4 about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, but coming into your heart, because the whole context is what you were, but what you are now. In Ephesians 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ came preaching to you, but we know for an absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ never went to Ephesus in his physical body, but he went there by his Spirit. As the word was preached, the Holy Spirit changed men's hearts. And what happened to you and I if we are converted? The kindness of God appeared to us, to you individually. You hath he quickened. You were hearing a sermon, or you were reading the Bible, but one day the kindness of God came and suddenly changed you, and you became a new creature. You were born again. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And you can even put there faith. Faith was not even there. Repentance wasn't even there. Nothing was there. There was no works. You were dead, says Paul to the Ephesians. Nicodemus came to him by night, teacher of the law. We know that thou art sent from God. But there's very God the Son standing before him. He said, Nicodemus, a man cannot see nor enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. He says, Nicodemus, I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand. How will you understand if I tell you of heavenly things, Nicodemus? You don't understand. Those things were already in the Old Testament. As we'll see in Ezekiel 36, the new birth is spoken of there. All the Old Testament saints were born again. They all, like David, had the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you don't understand. You're a teacher of the law. You see, it is taught in the Old Testament about the new birth. They were circumcised in the heart. When the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. Who made him that? God did. Before you saw me, I saw you under the tree. You were mine. I saved you. I quickened you. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Saved first of all by grace. And then we're told about the faith in the verse 8. Always grace. The grace of God comes and quickens us and makes us alive. I take you very briefly there to Ezekiel 36. We're told here about the washing of regeneration in verse 5 and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this really is a reference to Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all nations, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. You see, none of this is done by man. God says, notice all the times God says, I will do it, I will do it, I will do it. I will do it. We're told of Abraham. Paul says in Romans 8, whence cometh this blessedness? The blessedness that Abraham had before circumcision or after circumcision? Before circumcision. Before physical circumcision, he was circumcised in the heart. Abraham, our father, the father of the faith, was circumcised in the heart. He was born again. And Romans 2, Paul tells us there, but circumcision is that not of the flesh, but of the heart. And this is what God has done. It is by the work, notice verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. You see, it's all about mercy. The sinner receives mercy before he even receives faith. There is a time, yes, when we confess our sins and we know in our hearts assurance of our sins forgiven. But friends, tell me, what is the work of the Holy Spirit but a merciful work on the soul? It's nothing but a merciful work. It's nothing we could ever boast in. It says there, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, the first part of our being saved is being quickened. Mind, this is a problem today, sadly, in many a church. And you see, the problem is just this, that sinners are taking the glory for what God has done. My a little bit coming to understanding then brought me to the new birth. What a load of hogwash. Nonsense. The truth is, he had mercy. And the Lord said, let that man live. And then we are made willing in the day of his power. You notice, just turn back, we sang from Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, that is the Father said to the Son. This is David writing here. Sit thou at my right hand. When did he say that? After he had finished his work. We read from Hebrews, don't we? Where is he now? Did he say to the angels, Paul says, to which of the angels did he say, sit at my right hand? But he said to his Son, the Lord said to David's Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. God is ruling now. How is he doing it? He's saving his people, and his kingdom is being built up. Thy people, verse 3, shall be willing in the day of thy power. When sinners are quickened, they are made willing. No, you do not need to drag God's people into the kingdom of heaven. You do not bring them in kicking. You do not need to cajole them. You do not need to persuade them. I'm sick and tired of hearing these preachers about persuading, persuading. My friend, I didn't need any persuading. We are told by the Lord that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what kind of a Bible are they reading? This is all of God's grace, and it's meant to humble us, isn't it? It's meant to sober us and to humble us and to make us thankful for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we were once slaves, friends, to sin. But whom the Son sets free is free. He had to set us free. Zechariah 9, we're told, the Father says to the Son, by the blood of thy covenant thou hast set thy prisoners free from the pit whence there is no water. That's what he's done. He set us free. Sometimes we sing John Kent's hymn, Indulgent God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was once enmity with thee. And grace came, preserved in Jesus when my feet made haste to hell. But there I should have been, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. So this is all the work of God. It's the insuperable work of the Holy Spirit. It is here regeneration. Before anything else, God has to regenerate. And that's what we pray for. Of course, we go out and preach, but it's God that's moving hearts. You know, often say this. We meet with people in the open air, and sometimes it's somebody from a great distance, and God's been working in their hearts, and they've been convicted of their sin, and they start to understand things, and then they hear the word of God and they understand more. And this is all part of that work that he's done, but he has begun that work. There was a time, friend, when you were dead, but you're alive. You're not half dead now, you're alive. And you believe, and you see. You were once blind. You couldn't see. You didn't want to see. There was a time when you wanted to carry on in your sin, but there's a time you say, I'm sick and tired of this. I don't want it. It displeases God. There was a time when you didn't love God, but there's a time now you love God. That's all explained by God, isn't it? He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has to make a man born again. And Paul says, whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. I ask those people who say, well, faith comes first. Well, at what point then do you get into Christ? You get into Christ by that? You don't get into Christ by that. Paul tells us that we're baptized into the body of the church by the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Galatians, you who have begun by the Spirit. Chapter 3 of Galatians, we begin by the Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 12, you just turn there very briefly. This is very important. Because really, the alternative, faith before regeneration, is Arminian doctrine. And it's a halfway house to Rome. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice, which were born, past tense, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, so the new birth is first, before believing. It's antecedent. This should humble us. False doctrine, I tell you, leads to pride. It leads to pride, and it leads to a very, very poor life as a Christian. And you give yourself a good pat on the back. No thankfulness, no glory to God, but glory to be to God, what He has done in our lives. Does it make it easier to live in this dark, miserable world without knowledge? It surely does, doesn't it? Puts everything straight, stops us complaining about others. We say, I'll be just like that, I'll be worse probably. But God is gracious in saving His sheep. That's all we are, friends. But His sheep now who have returned to the bishop and shepherd of their souls, and they love to hear His word. And you know, when they're admonished by the word, they say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for such kindness. I receive it as a son, not as an illegitimate son or daughter, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now when God says abundantly, you better believe it's abundant. It's not a half measure. Abundantly. How much grace will He give you? Abundant. God is not lacking. You say, I'm lacking. Well, God is not lacking. No good thing, friend, will He withhold from His people. God who spared not His only begotten Son, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ? The blessing is His Holy Spirit did not just renew us, but actually indwells us. That's a wonderful thing. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, but let us walk in all pleasing to Him and all for His glory. That being justified by His grace, verse 7, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Lift your eyes up to the world that is to come. It'll soon be here. Whatever sorrow you may be going through, it's nothing, friend, to be compared to the weight of glory that we shall see and enter into because of Jesus Christ. Amen.